So this morning I've been given the, well, no, actually I asked for it. Ali said, would you preach? And what would you like to preach on in our extravagant series? And a couple of days after he sent that message, I was like, God started downloading some stuff about peace. And so I get to talk about extravagant peace this morning. And I've been looking forward to it immensely. And then Tom prayed before we started this morning. And God went, oh, we just need to shift things a little. And so if this comes out in some kind of order, it is all to do with the Holy Spirit, because I've rearranged where I was going to take this, and hopefully God will do something in our hearts like Hannah just prayed. We're in Philippians chapter 4, a very well-known passage. If you've prayed for anybody for peace ever, you've likely used... Oh, I've gone. So, where was I? Yeah, if you've ever prayed for anybody for peace, it's likely that you've used this verse to pray over them. If you pray for peace for yourself, it's likely that you've used these verses. And so this is very, very well known. But what God was downloading to me when Ali actually said, "What would you like to talk about?" was just a different view on peace itself and the importance of the phrase of gospel of peace. We know in various places in the New Testament, Paul speaks of the gospel of peace, how he's sharing the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 talks about us being our feet fit with the readiness to share the gospel of peace. And it was this gospel of peace idea that's really kind of gone deep into my spirit. So we are going to look at these verses from Philippians 4, but we're going to look at it in the context of what is the gospel of peace. And the gospel is good news. It's what the word gospel means. Good news. It's good news that we have peace. That's the gospel of peace that we have and share with others. And so let's just read from verse 4 in Philippians chapter 4. We'll read through to verse 9 and then we'll take a step back. When talking about peace. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, in other translations it says gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Could you put up the first slide for us, well, thanks. I don't know about you, but when you think of peace, you might have this kind of idea: a hammock in a sunny day, the sea gently lapping against the shore. That's my idea of peace. I love that. Or it might be the next one. You might be on the top of a fell. And actually, I'm pretty proud of this picture because I took it on a fall. It's like, that's amazing. But you could be on the top of the fell on a sunny day, looking out, with not a cloud in the sky, although there is a bit of cloud in that sky, but you can just rest in the peace and the tranquility of the environment. Or maybe you're just a mum that wants some peace. And I wish I had a pound for every time. I wish that that I'd heard the phrase, I just want to pee in peace in my house. This is true, we crave peace in a lot of different ways, and maybe we think about it in the sense that we're looking for some kind of Zen feeling inside where we think, oh yeah, I'm at peace with the world and the world's at peace with me. But actually, the peace that passes understanding, the gospel of peace, should be thought about more of a status than an inward feeling. So it's more like a status, for the next slide, is the end of a war. The war is over. The state that we now live in is peace with God. That's how we should think about our peace. And that's the good news of the gospel of peace, is that we have peace with God. So this is a picture outside Buckingham Palace when the First World War was over. And you've got thousands and thousands of people celebrating because the country is no longer at war. And what does Paul say to the church in Philippi? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Now, none of us here, I don't think, have lived in a state of war, where we've been at war like these folk were, where we've been so consumed by what is going on at other shores and even what's on here that we can't even conceive of what peace might look like. These guys hear the news and they come together to rejoice that the war is over. What Paul says in Philippians 4 there is, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? Some days you wake up and just for the sake of it, you feel miserable. Some days you wake up and you realize that today is going to be a hard day. Some days you wake up and you think there's no light at the end of this dark tunnel. And into that, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul? What? Now, you could be forgiven for getting a bit cross with Paul at this time. But Paul is not writing from a place where everything's happy-go-lucky for him. He's in prison. He's aware that at some stage he will be killed for the faith that he has. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned nearly to death. And yet Paul has a credibility when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you've missed it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now,
Why should we rejoice?
Well, let's have a quick look at everybody who's got a Bible. Have a quick look in Romans chapter 3 for me. I'm not sure it's going to come up on the screen. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the state that we were in. We were at war with God. We were at war with each other. Mouth is full of curses and bitterness, spitting venom at others. Our feet, instead of being shod with the gospel of peace, are swift to shed blood. In our paths of ruin and misery. Before you came to Christ, that was the life that you had. You were enemies of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and the glory in their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. We set our hearts and minds against God. That is how we are born, and that is how we will die, without the cross of Christ. And what does that mean for us? Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. God's righteous, everlasting judgment is upon those who are his enemies. So to live in a state of being at war with God is a pretty foolish thing to do. And today, if you are living in a state where you are at war with God and you know it, then come to him. I urge you, come to him. For he has made a way. He has made peace through his death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave. He has made peace. And when we realize how despicable we were, when we realize how treacherous our situation was, you see, we have an enemy, the Bible tells us. And that enemy is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but he masquerades. He masquerades in your heart and in your mind as a friend. How about if you just take that fiver that's on the shelf there. You could go and have a nice time with that. No, but that's somebody else's money. Yeah, but, you know, they won't miss it. Obviously, if they're leaving money around, you can just pick it up and waltz out with it. Or, why not just go for a drink with that girl in your office? Why not? What harm? You know, she's just somebody that you get along with quite well. It's a road to destruction. Our enemy, masquerading as our friend, drags us to a place where we are desperate and under the wrath of God, the Almighty God, the one who is so pure and so holy and so above all that we can imagine. And his righteousness demands a penalty for your rebellion and my rebellion against him. And into this desperate situation, there comes one whose glory will fill the skies. And did fill the skies. Let's just have a look at Luke chapter 2. Remember, we are enemies of God. Says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. And here on Advent Sunday, yes, we do remember those things in slightly untraditional church. Yeah, Advent Sunday, 4 weeks before Christmas Sunday. We're going to look at the story, the celebration that took place in the skies over Bethlehem. And this is the type of rejoicing that you and I should be involved in because of what Jesus did for us. Actually, before that, I'm going to read from Ephesians 2 a bit more. You don't need to follow. I'm just going to go back there a second. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. That's the good news of the gospel. That in our desperate situation, Christ came, he died, he proclaimed to you peace with God. You are now at peace with God. And in Luke chapter 2, right at the start of his life, the angels realize how good the good news is. So read from verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and to on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels of heaven suddenly twigged that the Saviour of the world was great news for men. Why? Because he was coming to bring peace with God. And because Jesus, the only Son of the living God, who was in heaven, was now a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands. The angels could see, and they're like, "Woo! This is amazing! That God's own Son, Jesus, has come to be the Saviour of the world so that God can bring peace to men. His goodwill is upon men because of this baby wrapped in swaddling bands." The angels were excited. The war was about to be over. The war was about to have its final battle. And the angels were rejoicing. What does Paul say in Philippians 2:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. If you have nothing else in your life to rejoice about, you have got the fact that your status is peace with God through Jesus. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, peace starts with the gospel and it finishes with the gospel. Without Christ, we cry peace when there is no peace. You know, in 1990-something, there was this thing called the Good Friday Agreement. And it's crying peace across Northern Ireland. Brexit's putting a stop to that, isn't it? Crying peace when there is no peace on this earth. The only way that we can know peace is in Christ. The only way that we can know peace is in Christ. And that is the reason for our rejoicing. So how does this status change our hearts and our lives? Because it's one thing to actually have the status of peace. It's quite another to feel it. Now, I'm learning a lot about feelings. I've not really had them. And I'm becoming more and more aware that people have feelings. And if I've hurt your feelings in the past, I apologise. I probably just wasn't aware of it. And our feelings can often dictate the mood that we have. So we feel something. It comes from here. And it comes out in a reaction or in anxiousness. It comes from a worry that I'm not good enough, or a worry that this thing that I want to do isn't going to be achieved, or that I'm not going to have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. our reaction, our fears drive our feelings, and fear plays a really large part in how our peace can be disrupted. So often when an angel appears to someone in the Bible, what are the first words that he says? Do not be afraid. Be at peace. I've come with good news. And so our feelings kind of work against us because we are scared. We are worried that something is going to overtake us that we can't handle. And yet our status is peace. So how do we live in that status of peace? Paul gives us some heads up here. Let your gentleness be known to all. So the gospel of peace is one where we look to be the ones who make peace first. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because they'll be called the sons of God. We go to make peace. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness, you are the one who is trying to make peace, be known to all. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it means that if I get Hannah up here, she's right there. That's where God is. God's not Hannah. Okay? But that's where God is. God is that close. He's tangible. He's touchable. Our feelings would like to deny, our flesh would like to deny that God is right there with us because of something that we've done, something that we've thought, something that we've said, something that somebody else has done or thought or said towards us. But Paul says the truth is, because your status is peace with God, the Lord is at hand. He is right there by your side. And you know what Jesus says? He promises, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That is true. Now, doesn't make the challenge that we face any less of an obstacle to us. But when you've got Jesus by your side, that thing you're about to face is not as big an issue. So remind yourself of Jesus, that he has made your status peace with God. Remember to share that peace with others by being a peacemaker. Remember, the Lord is at hand. So you don't have to worry about anything. Tell him about it. He's right there. Your status is peace with God. So yes, if you've done something wrong, confess your sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. That doesn't change your status of peace with God. Your status is peace with God. Don't be anxious about everything. What's the answer? In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. He's right there. And then your peace comes back to you because you're saying, God, I can't face this thing that's in front of me. I can't face it without you. I can't move forward and move on without you. And I know that the greatest joy in my life, the greatest joy in my life, is that you have come and made peace with me when I didn't deserve it. So I'm going to rejoice in that. And I'm more of a thinking person than a feelings person. So I like this next bit. Okay. Because it works with my thinking mentality. Okay. So Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable or excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So often our peace is disturbed by our flesh and our thought patterns. We think the wrong things about our status with God. We think wrong things about other people. And so we're not being peacemakers with them. We're not seeking peace. We're not seeking to maintain the unity of the bond of peace in the Spirit, like Paul tells the Ephesians. And how do we overcome that? Well, Ali did a brilliant sermon a few weeks ago when we were still looking at Romans on replacing the darkness with the light. And that's what Paul's saying here. How do you replace the darkness, the thing that creates that instability or the storm that's surrounding you? Think about other things. Think about what is true. You say, well, what is true? Like Pilate. What is true? Truth is that Jesus came to make a way of peace. Our gospel, our good news, is that we now have peace with God through Christ Jesus. So if nothing else at all, think about Jesus. How do we know Jesus is true? Because he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the grave. We sang it earlier. The resurrected one. He is resurrecting me. The resurrected one. Whatever is honourable. When you watch kind of period dramas, there's a way that people behave to one another that is meant to show honour. So you would maybe bow before a lady, you would maybe bow before another person. You would know who you had to show the greater honour to. How about instead of us thinking about others as offending us, because they do, how about we show them a greater honour by reaching out and being a peacemaker and saying, although you have offended, I'm going to behave like Christ and I am going to offer peace. And Paul says that we should, as much as within us, to offer that peace to others. And that should be our mindset. So honour whatever is honourable. Have honourable feelings and honourable thoughts about others. Whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. You see, if you replace the negative thoughts and feelings and affections that you have with the thoughts of what Christ thinks, if we spend time gazing and rejoicing in Him and in what He has done, and praying the prayers that say, Lord, may my heart be changed to be like yours. Help me to think like you think. God of peace will be with you. And the final thing I just want to say, it's not really in this passage, but the greatest way that you and I can be a peacemaker with the world is to share the good news of the gospel of peace with them. You are sharing that there is an opportunity for them to receive the peace that you and I have received from God. And so this morning, if you've been struggling in the storms of life, if you're being captivated by unhelpful thoughts, unhelpful, well, just sinful ways, I urge you to come to Christ this morning. He has made peace with us, with God. And I'd like us to really search in our hearts this morning for those things that are disturbing us, that are making us anxious, and to bring them to God, to lay them down at His feet and say, I'm going to claim my status of peace. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. So yeah, bad stuff's going to happen. Things are going to come to try and rob you of your status of peace. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to your peace. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times, in all things. You know what that does? Shows to the enemy that he's losing. Shows to the enemy that he's already lost. Because you are claiming the peace that is rightfully yours. Just looking at Joe and Dennis there. Dennis said to me last week, you know what Joy says to me? She says, peace is joy resting. Now, I don't know whether that's a hint to Dennis, okay? That joy resting would mean peace. Or whether that is that actually, I think this is what she means, is that the joy that we have in God is resting in His peace. It's resting and knowing that actually the joy of our salvation overwhelms us.